Father, I ask that everything I say today would glorify and honor you, that nothing I say would cause offense or stumbling. And I ask that each one of us here today would receive a word from you directly to fit our own particular lives, our own situations, and the people that we're going to deal with throughout the next week. In Jesus' name, if that's what you want, say amen. So I wanted to talk about Romans chapter 6 today, and it's about being dead to sin. And when I got up this morning, I got directed to some other things that help us do that. And it's about resistance. And what came to mind was, all of us have these people that like to talk about what's going wrong in the world, and the problems that they're dealing with, and what they see on TV. And it's like they're celebrating it. We don't want to celebrate the bad stuff. You don't want to be a cheerleader for the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee. That's where I got that word resistance. James 4:7 is where I'll start out. Yeah, I'll start earlier. He yearns jealously for the spirit that lives in us, but he gives more grace. For this reason, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's resistance twice. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then James tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then I jumped over to Ephesians 4:27 to add on to that. And I was thinking about what it means to resist. There's different kinds of resistance, passive and active. If you've seen protesters on TV that are into the passive resistance, they'll go and they'll want to occupy some space, so they'll just sit down and then they won't move. And they'll wait for the police to come and drag them away. And it's like they won't even stand up to walk away. They wait until somebody picks them up and drags away, and they just want to be like dead weight. That's passive resistance. And active resistance is like, if you know the history of World War II, the French resistance was famous. Germany had invaded France, had taken over the country, and set up a puppet government. So it was controlled by Germans, but there were French people who didn't want that. So they were the French resistance. And they would go around and do battle to try and liberate France from the Germans, blow stuff up and knock out train cars and whatever they could do to make it harder for the Germans to keep control. So that was active resistance. So how can we resist? How do you resist the devil so that he flees? What's the kind of resistance that we want to give? The active resistance is different than the passive resistance. Passive resistance is if you just ignore somebody. Ignore them and they'll go away. Might work. It's good a lot of the time. Active resistance is different. Sometimes active resistance means you got to talk to them. You got to do something. You got to go somewhere. So now I'm in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give place to the devil. That means don't give him an opportunity. So if you let the sun go down on your anger, you're giving an opportunity to the devil. That's the opposite of resisting. If you're helping him, you're not resisting him. So that's one of the ways that you can help him. Let the sun go down on your anger. Stay mad at night. Wake up mad in the morning. Have a fight with your wife. Go to sleep. And wake up still mad at her the next morning so that you leave for work mad and spend all day that way. And that rolls like a train. You don't want to do that. It gives an opportunity to the devil. That's the opposite of resistance. And we jump over to Ephesians 6:11. It's about the armor of God. It's another way to resist. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So this is active resistance. Stand against the schemes of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We were singing about that darkness a while ago. You ever see those guys on TV? You probably don't. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're supposed to take up the armor of God so that we can stand against that. Do you know what those principalities and powers and rulers of darkness are? They're not the guys you see on TV. They're the spirits behind those guys. You know, right now, you might not realize this if you get your news from Instagram or Facebook or the channels that put ads on for drug companies, but a lot of prominent people in the world today are working for the Antichrist. So there's different news in here than there would be from what you're seeing. And you could get news other places too. But the enemy comes to lie, kill, steal, and destroy. There's a lot of lying now. So if you just listen to lies, then you can get twisted enough that you don't resist. So in wartime, when the Germans were in France, some of the French people thought, this is great, they're going to take care of us. Germany's got a lot of good stuff. They didn't want to resist. They wanted to give the opportunity to the Germans to make it a better place. The other people thought, wait a minute, that's crazy. You people don't know what you're talking about. We're going to resist. So you got to think about where you are. And we're told to resist the devil and he will flee. Jesus gave some examples of this. Now think back to the guys I was talking about that talk about all the problems in the world. If you talk about all the problems in the world, you can get buried under them. And some people just keep talking and talking about that. Every time they meet somebody throughout the day, the issues are bothering them so much, they start talking about it again to everybody they see. And they forget who they talk to, so when you see them the next day, they'll start telling you the same story over and over again about how bad things are in the world. So they're not resisting that stuff. They're taking that stuff in. That's the opposite of what they need to be doing. Because when you take that stuff in, you're giving an opportunity to your enemy to make a mess in your life, in your soul. Jesus had an encounter with the devil in Matthew chapter 4. So what did he do? Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was hungry. And the tempter came to him. Here's the first temptation out of three. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned to bread." But he answered. What did Jesus do? He answered. He talked to him. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He answered him. He didn't argue with him. And he didn't go tell his friends, "Look what the devil's trying to make me do." He didn't go down off the mountain. "Peter, James, John, listen to what the devil just did." He didn't spread it. He answered, and that's how he resisted. Active resistance. Talk to it. Don't talk about it. He didn't talk about it. He talked to it. Second one. "Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you.'" I have heard some people say that devils can't do anything to you unless you let them do it. And they can't do anything physical to you. That's not true. The devil took him up and set him on the highest point of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Imagine if somebody took you and put you on the roof of this building. That's what this devil did to Jesus. Put him on the pinnacle of a temple. So they can do stuff. Do you think Jesus wanted him to do that? I doubt it. Do you think he gave him permission to do that? I doubt it. This is God letting himself be played with by the devil. What do you do? He answered him. Jesus said to him, It is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He answered him and he talked to him. I don't think you know who you're talking to. I don't think you know what you just did. Third one, and the devil took him up on a very high mountain again, changed his physical presence, moved him to another place. I haven't heard of anybody in my own personal life who has had a devil do this to them. This is a special circumstance and uncommon, but we can't say that it doesn't happen. Heard stories about it, but never seen it or talked to somebody who said that happened to them. The devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their grandeur. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. What's Jesus' response? Resistance. Then Jesus said to him, get away from here, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Resist the devil and he will flee. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and ministered to him. So, Jesus is alone with the devil in this story, so we know that he told his disciples what happened, and that's how Matthew got it to write it down in the gospel. So he told them what happened. But this isn't the kind of stuff that a street evangelist would go out and say, let me tell you what the devil did to Jesus. We don't tell stories like that. The devil lost. We don't celebrate him, we celebrate Jesus. So, what I would say to you is don't get buried under this stuff. Some people talk about problems incessantly. I've been talking to a couple guys lately, and the one started telling me a story, and I already knew the story. And I agree with the guy, and I believe everything he's saying. But I said to him, don't get buried under it. I know it's bad. I know why it's bad. There's a really big picture about why all the bad stuff happens in the world. If you can zoom out and know what the big picture is, it's a lot easier to deal with the little stuff and resist it. Don't get buried under it. Complaining about what the devil's doing is not resisting. And I'm not saying you're going to change the world by resisting, but you're going to change yourself. You've got to be thinking about what your own mindset's going to be. What do you need to do in worship? What do you need to do to keep your soul tuned to be in the presence of God? It's not complaining about the devil. It's about resisting him, and he will flee, and then having communion with the Lord, being connected with that life. Not complaining about the death. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People do bad stuff. There are spiritual influences behind bad stuff that happens. And that's the big picture. So don't lose sight of the big picture. And don't lose sight of what your place is in. Your place is resist the devil and he will flee. We want the devil to flee away from us. We want the devil to flee away from other people. I want the devil to flee away from Eddie. I want the devil to flee away from everybody here. We're taking care of each other and we're praying for each other. That is active resistance. I can resist the devil so he flees from you. I can talk to him. I can pray that God will set fire around you that devils can't walk through to get to you. So when you sit and you pray about what other people are going through, when you hear one of these stories, oh, let me tell you, my cousin's wife's husband did all this. They don't go to church. They're not saved. Think about it. Resist those devils so that they flee from those people. Don't celebrate what the devils are doing to people. Romans 6 is about being dead to sin. So I'm going to go there now and talk about how you can do that. How can you die to sin? I don't know. That was the answer for a long time. I don't know what that means. How do you die to sin? There's a way that you can psych yourself I heard a message like this. A guy preached on this chapter, and he said, I'm dead to sin, so when I see temptation, I just say, I'm dead to that. And that's good. You can psych yourself. You can kind of hypnotize yourself to just ignore things, avoid things. It's like if you want to try to stop smoking or stop eating too much or whatever, you talk to yourself, walk past it, stay away from it. I'm dead to that. Dead people don't eat, dead people don't smoke, dead people don't sin. Well, what is that? That's resistance. The best example of somebody doing passive resistance is a dead guy. If you go to a funeral and there's a guy laying in a casket and you try to tempt him with anything, he's completely resistant to that. So being dead to sin is resisting it. So I'm going to go through Romans 6 with a couple other points. This is Paul talking to the Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Well, the answer to that was back in that other one that I read. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So we don't get more grace when we continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So if you conform your life to the life of Jesus, and you conform your response to sin to the death of Jesus, you can say, I'm dead to that. And that's the way you should set as a goal that we should live. You should act like it doesn't matter. Act like it's the small picture. When people talk to you day to day and they complain about what they see in the news, I think you could look at it and say, that's kind of small picture stuff. There's a bigger picture. And then you don't get wrapped up in it. And then you can resist it where you need to. And then you can deal with it where you need to. So Paul's kind of scoping out to the big picture here. If you're saved by grace, can you just keep on sinning like it doesn't matter? No. Here's why. That stuff shouldn't matter to you anymore because you should be dead to it. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, so that the body of sin may be destroyed, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, for the one who has died is freed from sin. The dead guy doesn't sin anymore. But when you think about the perspective of what you have when you receive eternal life in Christ, sin should be a small picture thing. It should be a little thing. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, the cashier at the Turkey Hill just went to the bathroom. Let's go steal all the pennies out of the penny tray. That's pretty small time stuff. There's a video camera right behind the cash register watching you steal pennies out of a penny tray. Is it worth the risk? It's not worth the risk. That's small time stuff. Paul here is saying, that's small-time stuff. It's not worth it because you know what you have. You have got a family, you've got a job, you've got a house. You're going to go to jail for stealing pennies out of the penny tray? No. It's easy to resist that. So put it in perspective. Scope out to the big picture. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no further dominion over him. Well, that's a good one. If you know that there's nothing bad that can happen to you, it's a lot easier to resist stuff. When you hear stories about guys on the battlefield that are heroes, they have no fear of death. In military stories, there's a special kind of person that is fearless. There are guys like that, women like that, exceptionally well performing on the battlefield. They don't care. They're going to do what they know they're going to do, and they don't care what the consequences are. They have no fear. If they get blown up on the way to doing something that they know that they have to do, and it's going to be a huge consequence when they succeed, it doesn't matter. That's what Paul's saying here. It doesn't matter. If you're already dead, don't have to worry about the consequences. It doesn't matter. Somebody wants you to do something that you know is wrong, but you really feel pressured, like you have to do it because you have to be supportive or you have to help somebody else out of a jam. You don't have to do it. What's going to happen? You're going to kill me? I'm already dead. Do me a favor. Easy to passively resist sin, to resist the devil. If you scope out to the big picture, death has no further dominion. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're dead to sin, but alive to God. Think about this. You get invited to two parties. The one party is a really close friend that you've known all your life, and you're so close that you know that you're going to stay friends for the rest of your life. You get invited to another party who was a stranger on the street passing out flyers, come to my birthday party. And you get word that this person who passed out the flyers actually knows who you are, and they really want you to come to that birthday party, and they're really going to be upset and mad if you don't go. But your friend needs you to come to the other birthday party for whatever big important reason. You're going to be over here. And the crazy person that's going to get mad and cry because you didn't come, even though they're a stranger, you're going to let that go. You got to do what you know you got to do, even when you get pressured. Even when you get good reasons not to do it. Reasons aren't good enough, probably. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. If your tool's in God's toolbox, you know who you work for and you know who you live for, it's easier to resist something that's the opposite of that. Know who you are. Who are you? Who do you work for? It's a lot easier to deal with problems at work if you know who you work for. If you have a fight with the boss, it's easier to get over that if you don't work for the boss. If you think you might get fired, it's a lot easier to deal with that if you know who you work for. I might not keep you around here next week. That's okay. I work for the king. He'll find something for me to do. Know who you work for. Who are you an instrument for? What's your body here for? What's your purpose? Are you supposed to be afraid of people that want to hurt you? Are you supposed to be afraid of people that want to destroy the world? Is that your purpose? To serve them? No. We're slaves of righteousness. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? No. That goes back to the one we read before. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When somebody says that you only get grace once, that's not the way it is. There's more grace. There's more grace whenever God wants to give it. Whenever you want to pray for it, whenever you need it, whenever the people around you need it. What's grace? Grace is the power of God to live a holy life. It's the life of God living through you. We need that every day and more of it all the time. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves as slaves to obey, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thanks be to God, for you were slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And having been freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. It's easier to resist, I think, if you know that you're resisting to serve God rather than to serve yourself. Sometimes it's easier to do something for somebody else than it is to do it for yourself. And a lady was talking to me this week, and she was telling me how she's horrible at handling money. As soon as she gets it, she blows it. But she's in charge of the office budget. And she does great. She's had other positions of responsibility where she's in charge of a lot of money for somebody else, and she does great with it. Never has any problems. She's smart. She can save money. She knows what to buy, when to buy it. She can keep track of everything on the records. She's great. But she said, when it's mine, I give it away. I blow it. I buy people stuff. My daughters did great. If it's somebody else's, she can take care of it. If it's hers, she can. So if you're a slave of God, it might be easier for you to resist the devil and keep yourself in line because you're doing it for him instead of for you. You know, people can get into a funk or a depression where they don't care what happens to them, but they can get perked up because somebody else jumps into the picture that needs them. And they can wake up and say, all right, I got to take care of that. That's for him. That's important. Scoping out to the bigger picture. But now, having been freed from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit unto holiness, and the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I heard that last verse a lot since I was a teenager going to church. The one before it, not so often. Having been freed from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit unto holiness, and the end is eternal life. Holiness matters. Being free matters. And being a slave of God matters. So let's go back and look at Jesus' answers. How did he resist? First temptation was the one where he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, first throw an insult. If you are the Son of God, not saying you are. Command that these stones be turned to bread. Do this because I said so. Show off for me. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, that's very unselfish. Basically, that would be said by somebody who was willing to starve to death if they could still hear the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to listen to you, I'm going to listen to him. What you say doesn't matter, what he says matters. That's resistance. Then the devil took him up, put him on the highest point of the temple. That's when he tried to get him to commit suicide. Maybe this is the first physician-assisted suicide recorded in history. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning you, and in their hands shall lift you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Go ahead, jump. It's going to be better. It'll be better if you jump. We'll see how great you are. He said to him, it's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So that answer is, what I want doesn't matter, what God wants matters. You can resist if you keep that in mind. Somebody comes up to you that you think would be a really nice person to get to know better. And they want you to do things that you wouldn't normally do, but if you do them, then you'll be spending more time with this person and you're going to really enjoy that. What you want doesn't matter. What God wants matters. And then the final resistance, the temptation on the third one is when he showed him all the kingdoms and offered them to him. And he wanted Jesus to fall down and worship him. Get away from here, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's like the complete smackdown of resisting in a way that you're speaking to him. Get out of here. Get out of here. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Not going to do what you want. I'm not going to do what you want. That's resistance. Don't celebrate it. Don't get buried under it. Complaining about what the devil's doing is not resisting. Father, I ask that you would take these words and plant them in our souls so that they grow. And this will make a harvest for us to live on and to feed other people with. I ask that everything we do and say as we walk around would glorify and honor you. I ask you to remind us to resist the devil and make him flee when this stuff comes up in our day-to-day lives. When somebody comes up to us and starts to tell us the story of how horrible things are, remind us to resist it. Encourage them not to get buried under it. Remind us not to get buried under it. Remind us who we work for. Remind us that we're slaves of you, that we're tools in your toolbox. We work for you. Remind us that we're not under the control of people other than you. In Jesus' name, amen.